Our scripture reading this morning is Proverbs 3, 31 to 35. Do not envy the violent or choose any of their ways, for the Lord detests the perverse, but takes the upright into his confidence. The Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the righteous. He mocks proud mockers, but shows favor to the humble and oppressed. The wise inherit honor, but fools only get shame. Hedrine, can you come teach us, please?
Thank you, Shay. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Woo, those lights are bright this morning. We'll deal with it. It's great to be here with you all this morning, where it's not quite as hot as it promises to get later in the afternoon, so you guys made the right choice coming early. My name is Hedin Kwan, and I am one of the pastors here at PVCC. And today we will continue on in our study of James, in the book of James, with his words in chapter 4, verses 6 to 8. And in the same way as we did last Sunday, I want to keep encouraging us today to listen for how the Spirit might be prompting our own hearts, to really listen to how the Word of God might apply to our own lives as we listen to these words and whatever things that God might be bringing to light in us. But in addition to that, for today's passage, I want to add one more piece of guidance before we enter into James's words, and that comes from this reminder in 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, the reason why this is a good reminder for us this morning is that James begins his words today by calling his listeners adulterers. You adulterous people, right? He starts off with some strong language, and he describes in no uncertain terms where his listeners' self-serving desires and covetous ambitions land them in relation to God. So I wanted to lead with this because, let's be honest, nobody likes to be corrected. Nobody likes to be rebuked. Nobody likes being the recipient of strong and direct words. Sometimes we like to soften people's language, even when it comes to scripture. I know that for myself, I really do kind of bristle at strong language. It sounds too harsh. It sounds too direct. And I also recognize that my reaction to strong language is largely due to the way that correction and rebuke and strong language was used around me when I was growing up. The way that certain words or language lands on us is largely dependent on our past experiences with them. So for some of us, words of rebuke from the Bible are completely acceptable. It elicits little emotional response from us. For others of us, it carries a little bit more baggage, right? And so as we continue on this journey of self-understanding and receiving the generosity of God towards us, let us be reminded that God's correction is always for our good. We know this on a human level as well when we're raising our children, right? Whether it's our own children or helping to raise other children, we know that correction and rebuke are sometimes necessary. As Paul reminded us in 2 Timothy, all of it is useful. All of it is useful for our equipping and growing into the people of purpose that we have been created to be. And so with the goodness of God in mind and with his purposes in mind for us, I want to encourage us to listen to James's words today with a willingness to receive correction. I know that's so countercultural these days, but can we listen to these words today with a willingness to be corrected? So towards that end, I want to offer up another prayer for us before we begin. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you do not despise the humble. You do not despise the lowly and the meek and the brokenhearted. Father, we pray that that would be our posture today as we listen to your words. We pray that whatever ego whatever pride, whatever other voices that we have been listening to throughout the week that is not of you, that we would surrender these things before you now, and that we would be filled instead with the words, the correction, the teaching of God. So Lord, we lay our hearts open before you once again as we enter into your words. Would you be honored in the way that we surrender to you? We thank you, Lord. We look to you for all these things. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, so last week we looked at James's descriptions of the inner workings of people's hearts as they engaged in quarrels and conflicts with one another. He explained that it is their self-serving desires that are driving their animosities towards one another. Instead of turning to God to satisfy their needs, they turned against one another to gain what they wanted, whether riches or possessions or position or power. They sought their own pleasures at the expense of their brothers and sisters. And so James continues on in verse 4. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. James starts off by accusing his listeners of adultery. Adultery. Now, adultery, of course, was a prevalent metaphor used by the Old Testament writers to describe the idolatry of the people of Israel. Adultery was an apt metaphor for idolatry because it was able to portray the deep pain and betrayal felt by God when his people started to look to other so-called gods. As the people of Israel began to go their own way, to covet the ways of the nations, and rely on the strength of false gods, God spoke to them about what they had done. Through prophets like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Hosea, God spoke of the people's idolatry as being like marital unfaithfulness to him. The prophet Hosea famously, notoriously, acted out this message in his own marriage. Hosea chapter 1, verses 1 to 2 says, "When the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, 'Go, marry a promiscuous woman and have children with her. For like an adulterous wife, this land is guilty of unfaithfulness to the Lord.'" So in Hosea's own marriage, he would experience his wife's unfaithfulness and be able to speak powerfully of the people's own betrayal of God. So adultery would have been a familiar metaphor for James's listeners. As Jewish believers, they would have been well-versed in the meaning behind this word. But how did the unchecked desires and the covetousness of their hearts that he had just been talking about, how did those things translate to idolatry? Well, James makes this connection in verse 4. Don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. It wasn't just that their underlying desires were morally corrupt. It wasn't just that their pride and their greed and their lust were something to be frowned upon. It was that these things indicated a choice that they were making about the relationship with God. They were choosing friendship with the world and therefore enmity with God. The Apostle John explained it this way in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 16, which will sound familiar to those of us in our women's Bible studies who've been studying 1 John. "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world." So James's listeners, by indulging these appetites, by indulging these desires, were not just dabbling in questionable behavior here and there. They were drawing a line between them and God. Friendship with the world means enmity with God. Now, it's worth lingering a bit longer on this word, the world, because this verse could mean something very different if taken out of context. The Greek word here is where we get the English word cosmos, and it is used in different ways throughout the New Testament. Many of us are familiar with probably the most popular Bible verse in all of history, right? John 3:16, where John uses this word, the world, in a neutral or even a positive sense. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Here, this word is used to indicate the people of the world, along with the rest of creation, all of creation, which will experience salvation in Christ in the rebirth and the recreation of all things. But as we have seen, the same word is also used to mean a different aspect of the world. James had already used this word back in chapter 1, verse 27, back to, again, his thesis statement, in his two-pronged definition of true religion. He said, it is to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. So in its immediate context, the pollution of the world was the kind of human anger that did not produce God's righteousness. Some examples that he gave was the quickness to speak instead of to listen, right? What James called the moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent that he called us to take off. He picks up on this theme again in chapter 3, verse 6, in his description of the tongue, if you guys remember that. Right, his description of the tongue as a world of evil, as a world of evil among the parts of the body. And that was when he was highlighting the hypocrisy of speech that both praises the Father in heaven and curses human beings made in his likeness. James continued to expound on this evil towards the end of chapter 3, describing earthly, unspiritual, and demonic wisdom as bitter envy and selfish ambition, which is a particular phrase that shows up twice in verses 14 and 16 of chapter 3. Bitter envy, selfish ambition. So if we take these words and phrases all together, along with the desires and the pleasures of people's hearts which cause conflict, then we come to an understanding of what the world means in James's writing. For James, the world represented people's unrestrained, self-centered passions and pursuits that brought about evil and harm. People's unrestrained, self-centered passions and pursuits that brought about evil and harm against others. It was all of the desiring, all of the coveting, all of the self-serving attitudes and actions that caused harm to others. Things like pride, greed, lust, selfishness. These are the things that make us friends with the world and enemies with God. These unchecked desires, they are antithetical to God. And so James continues on in verse 5. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us? This verse has been notorious to try to understand. At least it's been a notorious week for me trying to understand it. First, because this exact quote is actually not found anywhere in the Old Testament. So there's the matter of what he might be quoting or what he might be referencing. There are several possibilities, but none that are quite exact or very clear. Second, because there is no such clear reference we can look back to, we are left then with a multiple of options as to how to understand the grammar of this phrase. In the Greek, there is some built-in ambiguity about what is the subject of these verbs. Some scholars argue for how it is represented here in the NIV, as we just read it, as God being the subject of both the longing and the causing to dwell of our spirit in us. In the immediate context, then, if we take this interpretation, this would mean that God jealously or passionately longs for people's spirits to belong to him instead of to the world. Other scholars have reasoned that it is not God who is the subject, but the spirit, our human spirit, which longs for envy that has settled among us. This interpretation would also build on James's argument that the human spirit of desire and covetousness chooses to be a friend of the world. Now, there are several other options of interpretation here that we will not get into. But for our purposes today, it's sufficient to say that whether it is the human tendency towards selfish desire or the Lord's jealous desire for us to be his friend, he gives us more grace, as James writes in verse 6. But he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Here we do have a clear reference in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 34, which Shay read for us in our scripture reading. The book of Proverbs is, of course, one of James's favorite writings to allude to. Full of wisdom and instruction, these sayings taught the people of Israel to live according to the ways of God. There are many, many warnings against the haughty, the arrogant, unrestrained, and proud ways of the world, and much praise for the virtues of humility, gentleness, trust, and surrender to the Lord. Even in suffering and oppression, the people of Israel were called not to look to vengeance or violence, but to the Lord who would vindicate them himself. The Lord's opposition to the proud and favor towards the humble is well attested throughout Scripture. One of the most beautiful articulations of this truth can be found and was expressed by James's own mother, Mary, while she was pregnant with Jesus. In Luke chapter 1, verses 51 to 53, this was part of her song, the song that she sang when she visited Elizabeth. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. For James, this was the grace available to his listeners. Even in their adultery, even in their betrayal of God, and in their friendship with the world, if they would only humble themselves again, if only they would come before him and his generosity, he would give them grace and favor. He would come quickly to them. He would be their friend. James's call to humility and repentance will continue in the next few verses, and we're going to take a closer look at that next week. But for today, James's words call us to consider the ways that we ourselves choose friendship with the world and the damage it does to us and to one another. In our current context, in our own lives, what does our alignment with worldly pursuits and attitudes look like? And how might the Lord be calling us to humble repentance? So as we try to apply James's words to our lives today, I want to offer a question that might be helpful as we bring ourselves before the Lord this week. And this question is, what alliances have I made with greed, lust, or pride that the Lord is asking me to surrender? What friendships, what alliances have I made with the things of this world, the values of this world, the attitudes of this world, the methods of this world that the Lord is asking me to surrender? Have I allowed myself to live in the company of my appetites in an unquestioning and uncritical manner? Where have I become so comfortable with a particular way of thinking or a particular way of doing things that elevates my needs, my desires, and my pleasures above everyone else's? And what of these things might the Lord be asking me to surrender? As many of you know, we are right in the middle of the Lenten season, where many Christians are already giving up certain comforts and pleasures in their lives in order to enrich their times of contemplation and prayer. Many of us give up food or sweets or another type of indulgence for these 40 days before Easter. But I think we can be even more creative today as we think about some of the ways that we have befriended the attitudes and the values of this world. So where might this friendship with the world show up in our lives? Is it in my financial choices? The way that we spend our money can be an indicator of how much we treasure our own comforts, even if it means participating in the exploitation of workers who are improperly paid, unjustly treated, and forgotten from most people's consciousness. Now, I recognize that in a world that's become as interconnected and as complicated as ours have become, it seems almost impossible to not be complicit in the harm of others as we consume our products. But where we do become aware, where we do feel the Lord nudging us, are we willing to surrender our own pleasures, even if it's a small one, to stand on the side of people instead of profit? In the decisions that we make at work, are we willing to part ways with the sometimes ruthless methods of profit-seeking? Where might I be uncritically going along with the covetousness and the greed that is driving my company or my organization? Are there ways that I can be an agent of fairness, of compassion, of good in a business or operation that singularly pursues the bottom line? We have to recognize that we live in the Silicon Valley, and it's a place of wonderful creativity and amazing diversity, and there is much to be celebrated. But it is also a place where human advancement, conveniences, pleasures, and vices are idolized and monetized. As Christians living and working and bringing our talents into this culture, are we contributing to human flourishing or human harm? Again, these are complicated questions and require much wisdom in the places where we work. But this is where many of us spend most of the hours of our day, most of our mental and emotional efforts. And so it's important that we open up our work life and the ways in which we operate there to the Lord. What about in our politics? Where have we sought friendship and association with self-serving ambitions and power at the expense of our fellow brothers and sisters? Have we as Christians been willing to surrender love and integrity because we have been unwilling to surrender political influence? Billy Graham, for instance, who was America's most famous pastor for many, many decades, he expressed regrets about his endorsement of the White House and its occupants during his years of ministry. In a 2011 Christianity Today interview, he admitted that in his eagerness to influence presidents, he had sometimes crossed the line and that he would not do so in the same way again today. No doubt he was thinking about the Watergate scandal that rocked America during the Nixon years. He understood what perhaps we need to understand again, that friendship with earthly power robs the church of its prophetic voice. It undermines the strength of our witness to the gospel, which points always to the humble, selfless, and other-centered love of Jesus. Friendship with the political powers of the day, whether it's Republican or Democrat, whether it's in first century Rome or 21st century America, friendship with earthly powers causes conflict and division among believers and diminishes our prophetic witness to God's kingdom and God's ways. What are the areas in our lives, even besides what we had time to touch on today, that declare our choice of friendship, either with the world or with God? Earlier, just now in our worship, we sang, "The cross before me, the world behind me. The cross before me, the world behind me." This phrase has practical implications. What are those implications for you? What alliances have we made with greed, lust, or pride that the Lord is asking us to surrender? As we close our time together in the Word and as the worship team comes back up, Let us recall James's final reminder, but God gives us more grace. He opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. As we continue in our journey of self-understanding, of discerning our friendships with worldly values and attitudes, let us be encouraged by the Lord's offer of grace. He is generous in his grace to us. He is quick to draw near when we humble ourselves before him. He is eager to be our friend and to help us to keep choosing him. So let us draw near to him as he draws near to us. We're going to be singing these words in just a little bit, closing with a song that I grew up singing in my youth group days, so many of you guys are probably familiar with it as well. The lyrics of the song are simple, but they are also helpful in giving us some words to pray today, that we would choose God in friendship, that we would draw near to God as he desires to draw near to us. Praise team, please lead us. And now receive these words of blessing. As we go from here into the world, may we be discerning in our alliances with its attitudes and its ways. And may the grace of the Father, the cross of the Son, and the friendship of the Holy Spirit go with us to be our ever faithful guide. Amen. God be with you.